All right. Guess the biggest thing on my heart this morning is I was trying to seek the Lord a little bit. What has to do with patience and so just some verses that have been on my heart about patience. A few of them. Well, maybe I'll start by reading. One of them is in Luke 8. It's kind of the one that got me thinking about it a few days ago. And actually like I was reading it in the New American Standard, the Spanish version that's like the New American Standard. And I like some of the language a little bit better than the New King James here, but it's when Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower and the seed, which is a very familiar passage to all of us. But it says one of the seeds fell among the thorns. The ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, this says, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The New American Standard, which I kind of like, says go on their way and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. For some reason, just the idea of going on their way. And I'm not sure if that signifies that they didn't change their way or they continued in their own way or not, but it just kind of it caught my attention. And then in the next verse, where it says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with this says a noble and good heart. I think the New American Standard says an honest and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That bear fruit with patience is actually, and again, in the New American Standard, this whole passage, it kind of struck me differently just because there's a bunch of words that are just slightly different in the NASB. And it says, hold it fast and bear fruit with patience. And that was kind of the main phrase that started to catch my attention a few days ago. I've been thinking about it and thinking about holding fast the word that is sown in the heart and bearing fruit with patience. Some translations say perseverance. In fact, that's what the Spanish says, perseverance. And that is just a phrase that has come to mean a lot more to me over the years. Particularly right now, it just seems to be kind of I don't know, a watchword or something in my heart to bear fruit or bring fruit to maturity with patience. And I was thinking this morning about the various kind of stages that I've been in along this journey, and that I see other people in as well. And I was thinking that just so I know that I have listeners that are in very different places, and that always makes me struggle a little bit about what to share and how to share, because I know that people are in different conditions and they're in different places, and not everything that is shared is fit for every state that people are in. And it's hard to know sometimes what to say. It's hard to divide the word of God, so to speak, as one scripture says, like divide it up and hand to each one like the word that they need. That's how I think of that verse. But I do. So, if what I'm going to talk about today doesn't seem to apply very much to where you are, that's okay. That's totally fine. And don't worry about it. Maybe next week we can talk about something that has more to do with your condition. I don't know what to do about that except to say that. But it seems to me that a lot of people, at least a good chunk of people here in this room, and maybe a good chunk of people that maybe are listening online, I've had a kind of a wandering, seeking, groaning stage where their Christianity, they felt something enough to convince them that there is a God and that he's real. And so they kind of began wandering around and hearing different things, hearing different people talk about God, maybe getting a little excited about this idea, and then getting a little excited about that idea, looking for something kind of like, but also feeling that there's more, or there's something better, or there's something greater, or there's something more real. There's something beyond just like the standard religion that's popular today, the standard Christianity that's kind of that fits in and blends in with culture. It doesn't go against culture, it just kind of fits in with culture. And it's Sunday Christianity or Christmas and Easter Christianity or just, I don't know, something like that. And so there's kind of a people that begin to pay attention to the stirring and the inviting and the attracting of a heavenly seed in their heart, and that is doing the work first of pulling and calling and inviting and making people feel dissatisfied. And there's a stage, I guess, at least there was in my life, and I know I could speak for at least a few people in this room that there, I know there's been a stage like that. Then there is for those who keep seeking, for those who keep reaching, because it doesn't seem to happen in those who aren't seeking, knocking, and asking. At least according to maybe in total blindness and misunderstanding, like Paul. Paul was definitely zealously pursuing what he thought was true, and when he was interrupted on the way by a light, you can't really say that he was just sitting in silence waiting on the Lord, but he was, I think, obviously mixing a lot of human zeal and human violence and all kinds of stuff with his seeking and his desires to know God and follow God. But he was doing something. But for people that keep seeking and keep knocking and keep asking and keep following that thing in their heart that tells them that there's got to be more than what I know and what I've experienced, then there's like this kind of happy finding stage. That's kind of the way I was thinking about it, where you begin to see and to feel something at least of that hidden treasure, or that pearl of great price, where it's kind of like a, wow, I knew there was something bigger, or there had to be something more real, or there's kind of like the light begins to dawn in your heart, and you begin to see, whoa, there is a light. There's a light that shines in man that's bigger and better than the light of my natural thoughts. And you're kind of shocked, and you're happy, you're excited. And I guess there's probably, 100 different versions of this, but I was just kind of thinking about that a lot of people I know, at least in myself, there's this excited, happy finding stage that is kind of the excitement of finding a hidden treasure in a field. I don't think you actually possess it yet. Not, it's not actually, I mean, in a sense, you never really possess spiritual reality. It's like it more possesses you, but you live in the experience of it more and more, or you grow into the experience of it. And I think that's kind of what the word possess is meaning in that parable, where it references selling everything to buy or to possess the treasure or the pearl. Anyway, there's kind of a happy finding stage, and that can last a long time, where you're so excited to have found something bigger, more real, more substantial. To see with a new light, to see a little bit of what's behind the words of scripture, maybe that you've heard a bunch of times, and it kind of rocks you, and it feels like you have some zeal, you have some excitement, you have some happiness. You love to talk about what you've seen, and with different people. Sometimes you talk too much about what you've seen, but and anyway, I don't want to belabor any of these stages, but. Just so describing them so that maybe you can identify with me a little bit in this. Then I feel like with me at least, and with some others, there's kind of like this learning stage where it's kind of like for me at least, and some others, maybe it's a continuation of the happy finding stage, but it's more like a time in my life where I just felt like there was so much to learn and so much to understand, so much I had misunderstood. So I felt like the Lord was just showing me and teaching me so many different things. that were new and that were different and that were seen in a different light and that were important realities and important concepts. And I would see verses in a new way. I'd read books I hadn't read before with people that were living in ways that I'd never lived before, and seeing the appropriateness of living in that way and the reality of seeing scriptures in that new light. And again, that this like the learning or the teaching kind of stage of a Christian can go on a long time. And I don't think there's anything wrong. I think there's actually something actually kind of good and right about all of these stages that I'm describing. I'm not about to just say that any of them are wrong or unimportant. But then it kind of seems to me that there is the eventually all of those stages bring a heart, or the Lord uses those different stages to bring the heart into what I would call the perseverance or the patience time. And just like as we've talked about with Egypt and the wilderness and the promised land, I think all four of these things can overlap. I think that they're not like graduations where you just end one permanently and then enter another one. I'm not trying to make them like clearly divided times in everybody's life. There might be four other stages that I'm not even thinking about or anything like that. And I really do think that they kind of overlap. But I think that there's also something of the Lord kind of weaning us out of maybe one and weaning us a little bit more into another, and a little bit more of one than the other than you used to feel, and a little bit less of the happy discovery stage and more of the perseverance and patience stage. And that's just kind of what was on my heart with that verse where Jesus said, because it seems to me like in that parable and in so many other parables and then so many experiences of people that the finding of the seed, the experiencing of the seed, was predominant. Well, at least three out of the four soils actually had a good encounter with that seed. Some, it sounds like the Satan picked it off before there was much growth at all. But in two of or three of them, there was a receiving of that seed and a growing in that seed that began. Something began. But what Jesus seems to tell us in this parable is that here's what happens to a lot of people. They don't hold fast the seed, and they don't bring fruit to maturity with patience. They go on their way, and the things that are in their way, the normal things that are in everybody's kind of way, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, have an effect that keeps them from really holding fast, clinging to, which is kind of, I like that better than keeping. Keeping, I guess, could mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean it. You can keep it kind of in your brain too without holding it fast. But holding fast, I like that language because it's like an active thing. It's an activity of the will, and with bringing forth fruit to maturity with patience, just kind of I puts in my mind something that I never really I didn't when I was in the happy finding stage or the exciting teaching stage more when more of me was in that I honestly I wasn't thinking about what it looked like felt like to bring forth fruit with patience. And I see now that there's a lot that happens. In fact, I think more, much more happens in the patient persevering stage than any other. Well, they're all important. But I think like the real growth of the heart over time is what bringing fruit to maturity is all about. Again, it's not just finding a living seed. It's not just rejoicing to find something precious. It's not just learning about it and seeing how many wrong teachings there are about wrong things, but actually persevering. I've noticed that a lot of people get stuck, not only in the experience of it, but also in the desires for wanting to stay in some of the other stages. Some people always want to feel the excitement of the happy fighting stage. There's something so, and it's a wonderful feeling to feel like you found a treasure. It's probably one of the most exciting feelings of my life, if not the most exciting feeling, to feel like I found something that's spiritually and eternally real and true. What could be more exciting than that? Something in you wants to run out and tell everybody, or you want to do something radical and zealous. You want to, I don't know, there's, because your emotions are super involved in it, and it's fun to have your emotions super involved in things. That's kind of why people chase all kinds of other things that their emotions can get super involved in, because it feels good. And when emotions are lining up with truth and not lining up with imaginations or with sin, well, then there's, I think there's a very appropriateness to our emotions. Emotions can be dangerous when they have nothing to do with truth, and especially when they're contradictory to truth, or the joy or the happiness or the pleasure is of the emotion is actually something of the pleasures of sin or of darkness or of something contrary to truth. That's when emotions get us in trouble. But emotions can also be the product and the and be totally aligned with the truth, and that can be really nice and appropriate. I think in eternity there will be a pleasant emotions and like joy and peace, and that are going to be not just states that we're in or something that is unfelt. I think they're going to be actual, true, and ongoing, very desirable ex emotions that have to do with experiencing what is true. But here's what I'm saying. I think that some people, they don't like it when the Lord leads them a little bit out of the happy finding stage into the patient perseverance, daily faithful, daily patient stage. And they long to go back to it. And it's just as soon as they start feeling a little bit of the drudgery of the daily grind, so to speak, of patience, patient continuance in doing good, patient holding fast today in the midst of whatever life brings at me. Nothing new, nothing totally new and like game changing happening today in my understanding of God, in my understanding of scripture, in my knowledge or experience of what is true and what is real. Nothing that's actually kind of blowing my mind today or making me feel like, wow, God, that's even better than what I saw yesterday. None of that's going on. Just patience and perseverance today. When people start being led by the Lord into that, they can very quickly think that A, something's wrong, or B, something's boring, and I got to get back. I've got to somehow find that first initial happy finding stage again. Or here's where a lot of other people get stuck. They get stuck in the learning stage, where everything, instead of the continual persevering and patient living in the truth, weathering the storms and the difficulties of time, they just only want, they're only content when they're learning something different and learning something new. So now it's, I got to read every single book. I've got to memorize everything, single thing. I've got to, I'm not actually growing unless I'm learning something different. You know, a lot of people, they have true awakenings, true first drawings, true wanderings and groanings. Then they have true finding of the pearl, and then they just start learning about the pearl, but they don't want to get out of that stage either. And I found that a lot of people kind of tend to, and I put myself in that category too. I like those first two stages. I don't really like the first wandering groaning stage as much, but I like the next two. They're to for me, maybe for my personality, or I don't know. I like the teaching one a lot too, a learning one. Like this, for me, that's just kind of like really interesting. Some people, maybe that doesn't strike them as much as the first one. But anyway, there's something that I have found to be reticent, like resistant in my heart to get into a new season where the main thing I'm doing is patiently holding a course, patiently holding the line every day. To let, and this is kind of the thing I was thinking of this morning, to let times and seasons and storms come at you while the main thing you're doing every day is persevering in the course that the Lord has set for you in the happy finding and in the learning stages. And that doesn't mean that there's not other happy finds and other learnings that become important along the way. There are. There totally are. That's why I don't want anyone to think that I'm trying to divide things into clear-cut steps or anything like that, or phases. But I do think, and I have felt, and I've seen it in other people as well, and I think I've seen it in a lot of the people that I respect that I read. I do think that there is a time where the best thing that God can do with you and for you isn't to teach you something new or to give you a happy discovery of something totally different, but rather to exercise your heart today in the patient holding of a course. And that is, I think, what's there's something about that that makes the seed that falls in the weed and the seed that falls in the rocks, and even the seed that falls in good soil, maybe only produce 30 instead of 60 and 100-fold. Because, well, the first two I mentioned, the first two seeds, they end up getting choked out or dying because of lack of root or lack of water, or you guys all know the parable. But to let time then, because that's what you have a after the after you find the pearl, find the treasure. What are you going to do after you learn about it and learn how it's so different than all the false treasures of the world? Okay, you've learned it. You saw it first, you saw it, then you learned all about it. Now what are you going to do? Well, the parable says you got to sell everything you have, and you got to possess the whole, you got the whole field, the whole thing's got to be given away for the treasure. And that takes time. And that takes exercise, the exercise of a soul. How big is that field that you have to give? How big is your heart? If you want to feel the rain of that treasure or the gift of that seed filling and spreading, it's got to fill a large area. The heart of man is like the land of Israel. I think that's entirely why God made the example of a land with a kingdom that spread over it. And there's all kinds of cities and villages and strongholds and high places and all of that, because the heart of man is exactly that way. Paul uses that language when he's talking about the Lord taking down strongholds and high places and stuff in us. He uses the very same language of the land to describe how the Lord fills us up with, well, takes every thought in us captive to the obedience of Christ. How big is the land of the human heart? What does it mean for Christ to reign in all of it and to fill all of it and to spread? What does it mean for the mustard seed to fill up the whole garden? How does that work? What does that feel like? And I think that a lot of our journey is going to be letting time throw things at you every day, bringing things like storms and seasons and situations as you hold fast the seed and slowly bring fruit to maturity. And it's a difficult time. I was thinking this morning about Abraham, father of faith, and everyone talks about Abraham as being kind of the example, and the bosom, that's where Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, and there he was, kind of like the guy or like the picture of the parent of the ones who receive the ones who die in faith. But look at it, think of his life. He got a call out, got a pretty strong call. I probably audible voice experience. I don't know exactly what it was. He had a lot of promise, like an incredible promise of a seed and a land and an inheritance and a covenant, an eternal covenant, and a and then he what did he have? He just had years of waiting and not doing anything, learning to not do anything against the promise and against what had been spoken. And so he comes into the land, and what does he have? He has a drought, and then he goes and spends some time in Egypt because he fled from the drought, and the Lord brings him back, and I think he does it again too. And and time goes by, and the womb of his wife gets older and stops, you know, it gets past bearing age, and things don't make sense, and years are going by, and he makes an Ishmael, and then he thinks that's the promise, and then the Lord says, nope, that's not it. And then and you just kind of think of what's happening to this old man, the father of faith. What's happening inward? You think I thought of this morning of Joseph, and you know, Joseph is, he's like the favorite of the father. He's got the place, he got the attention and the love of the father. He's got these dreams about becoming someone that is, you know, is going to reign in the land. And then there's a scripture that says the word of God tested the heart of Joseph. I often think about, I can't remember where it is. Maybe someone can remember, but the word of God tested the heart of Joseph. Word of God was planted in the heart of Joseph, and it led him right into into slavery for a few years, and into a dungeon, I think, for 14 years. Maybe the whole thing was 14 years, I can't remember, but I think there's 14 years. I think it was in the dungeon for 14 before he was raised up to the right hand of Pharaoh to then have seed to offer the world. Think of Israel coming out of Egypt. And again, it's the same pattern. It's kind of the same story. And so much of Israel's journey was a course. It was holding a course and letting time bring them into different seasons and enemies and droughts and snakes and all kinds of things that would eventually bear fruit if they would just hold the course. So I had a few verses here that I actually wrote down here that I thought I would share. Galatians, one of them is Galatians 6. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. I'm just going to read them all if I can find them. Galatians 6:9 is one of them. It's starting in 8. No, no, it's not. I can just start with 9. It says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." That to me speaks of the same thing. If we don't lose heart, if we continue in the good that we've seen, if we continue practicing the truth that we've seen in the light, and don't grow weary and don't lose heart, in due season we will reap. To me, that speaks of patience, it speaks of perseverance, it speaks of holding the course. Hebrews 6:11, 11 through maybe 15 or 16. Let's see. Yeah, 15. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Show the same diligence that you had in the happy finding stage and in the zealous learning stage, holding that until the end, that you do not become sluggish, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, this is kind of what we were just talking about, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Surely it'll happen. I promise. It's the end result. It's the end. If you hold the course." And then 15 says, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." After he had patiently endured. In fact, I think there's a verse that's kind of similar to that in Hebrews 10, isn't there, where he said, yeah. Says, "Therefore," this is in 10:35, "therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance," which in the Spanish is patience. I'm sure it's probably the same in word in the Greek in all of these verses. Because in Spanish here it says patience. You have need of patience. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then in James 1, I think we talked about this not very long ago. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, or as the word is translated in other versions, and is the same word that's found a little bit later in the same chapter in verse 12, where it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. That's the same word as in verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, or when you fall into various temptations. Count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith, even if it feels like it's tiny, I say that because sometimes it does. Sometimes it feels like faith has a lot of light in it. And sometimes it feels like the light kind of goes out of faith. And there's still a clinging, there's still a reaching, there's still a turning. But there's not as much light. And I think that has something to do with the testing of your faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work in you. Let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. There's a lot. I feel like there's a lot of people that never learned this patient persevering and well-doing, or this counting it all joy to actually feel our faith challenged by a bunch of storms and a bunch of trials and a bunch of temptations that don't actually understand. They can't count it joy, but because they don't understand what's going on. As they cling, as they hold fast to that word, and they don't understand that they're bringing forth fruit with patience. So they don't count it all joy. They count it all as something is wrong. Something's bad is happening. It shouldn't be like this. I somehow lost my way and got into the wrong season. I got into the wrong stage. I think things were way better back in the happy finding stage or the zealous learning stage. I think something was so much better then. And because now I feel trials and temptations of various kinds all the time. I feel seasons changing. I feel winter. Winter lasts months. I feel that everything alive in me is somehow in a root that I can't feel underground. It's not bringing forth noticeable growth or leaves or fruits and flowers. I don't see any of that. I'm in a winter season, or I'm in spring, and there's storms, and this storm just came and broke off a couple of my branches. And how can that be the will of God? You know, or I just dropped a couple acorns, and I thought they were kind of good looking acorns, and like a pig walked by and stepped on them, you know, or and buried them underground, and they're not going to do anything. Now, I thought I was producing fruit that was going to be helpful for someone, and the lawnmower hit them, and no one even noticed them. And what can that be, you know? And that's what I think of when I think of patience. I think of the life of a tree, or the work of a tree. What does a tree do? Every day it reaches for the sun. That's all it does. It just sits there and reaches for the light and receives whatever measure of light that it can get that day. And it abides in it, right? It reaches for the sun, it holds on to a root, and then it experiences this invisible, indiscernible. Is that a word? Undiscernible. Undiscernible daily tiny growth. As time and seasons and storms throw everything at it all day long. And it endures. It endures droughts where there's not water. It endures storms where there's too strong winds, and it loses some branches and a bunch of leaves and gets bent and crooked. It makes some knots where some branches broke off, you know. And it endures bugs. Sometimes there's things that are super annoying, you know, a bug's under your bark. I don't know. Time goes by, and what's happening? Well, I mean, someone can stand by after 50 years and say, what do you mean what's happening? You're turning into an enormous, gigantic, beautiful, huge, fruit-bearing, leaf-bearing tree. And, but the tree says, like, yeah, but you didn't see what it felt like, especially those first 10 winters when I was sure spring was gonna never come, and if it did, I'd be dead. You know, that's just kind of, it's just like the idea. There's so much language in scripture that compares redeemed people to trees. All through Isaiah, there's a whole bunch of them. And I know that there's the time where you break through the ground and you see the sun for the first time, and it's just like, oh, you know, like the angels are singing and you spread your leaves out and you're like, yes. And that everyone has that, you know, that moment. Or at least something kind of like that. Maybe not exactly like, not everyone hears this, the sound of the angels, but there's something that kind of seems real and strong. And then there's, I don't know how to mix all the metaphors together and make it all really clear. But I do think that there's a reason why the Lord compares us to oaks of righteousness, or compares us to trees and plants that wither and that don't bring forth, hold fast the seed and bring forth fruit to maturity with patience. There's another scripture, I don't know where it is, but where Jesus says, by your patience, possess your souls. It's such a strange little phrase. By your patience, possess your souls. I think that means the opposite is true too. By your lack of patience, lose your souls. If you don't have patience, if you don't have perseverance, if you're not waiting with whatever leaves you've got, and if you don't have any leaves, then just enduring the winter, letting all the life be in the hidden root that you can't even feel for a time, without turning back, without going a different way, without changing course. Let the winter go by. Here's 5 months of snow. Okay. Let it pass. Here's 10 years of hard winters. Okay. You're still growing. Maybe it's undiscernible. Maybe it's imperceptible. Maybe you can't, maybe the rings, when you cut down the tree at the end, maybe the rings those years are going to be really close together. They're not going to be all spread out rings, you know, where there's really great years of growth. Okay, so what? What else do you have to do? You've already been shown what the treasure is and how real it is. You've learned a lot about it. But now it's time to hold your course. Now it's time to hold fast and to hold fast the seed and bear fruit. Bring fruit to maturity, letting time and seasons and storms and trials throw things at you, and you hold the course. And woodpeckers too. I forgot woodpeckers, because that's one of my issues. I've got like the OCD woodpecker. It just sometimes pecks on my brain and I can't make it stop. It seems that nothing is happening. But all these scriptures I just read to you have need of patience. That having done the will of God, you receive the inheritance. And something along the way in that patience stage, and I wish I had more of this to talk about or to talk from experience, but I can say at least there is a little bit of light on the fact that I can't count it all joy yet. I'm not there. I can't count every trial, temptation, every storm, and every hard winter. I can't count it all joy. I'm not that mature yet. I wish I was. But I do feel like sometimes I can catch a little glimpse of the fact that this is the right place to be now. It wouldn't be better for me to just be still in the happy discovery time, or to be always only learning more. That those things have their place and they're important. But I can feel sometimes that the best thing that the Lord can do with my heart right now is just teach me how to live today in patient perseverance, holding fast the seed. That has come to make some sense to me. And that there's no greater or faster, it kind of goes back to the resignation thing I talked about last week. There's no greater thing that I can do today or this week, but just to face day-to-day, sometimes boring reality or hard things or kind of annoying situations or difficult conversations or confusing life situations, holding fast the seed and just hoping against hope that in doing so, a ring of the tree is growing, even if I can't perceive today the growing of the ring. That I feel like I can taste a little bit of that. I can feel a little bit of that. And I'm hoping that if I keep practicing that and keep doing that every day, I can actually get to the point like James got to where he said, no, actually my greatest joy, or Paul says, like, I actually rejoice in these trials and tribulations and sufferings. I've actually found it to be the very place where grace has the greatest work in me. I stopped complaining and I stopped asking to be strong in the natural man. And I've started to realize that when the natural man is weak, I'm having actually more experience of grace growing in my heart. And th those guys got to a place that I would like to get to. But I do think I can testify a little bit of the fact that I don't think there's anything better that can happen probably in my life today than for me to hold the course with patience and perseverance and let confusion and let doubts and let disappointments and let trials and let and there will be times of refreshing along the way too. There will be. And it's not all that. There's a brook to drink of along the way. The Lord is kind, and He goes with us, and He gives us water to drink out of a rock, out of a flinty rock sometimes. And all of that is true too. Don't disregard any of that. But still, I think for some of us, the greatest thing that can happen today may be just a patient clinging to the word of life so that in time we can bear fruit. Anyway, that's what was on my heart to share. And